man that composed your music. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
We're going to look at a couple of different passages today. But before we jump into those passages, I want us to take a look at this picture here. It's very important to our theology. So this is the Wenger 16999. I Googled, what is the most expensive tool that performs one task? And this was the first hit. I don't think it performs one task. The Wenger 16999 Swiss Army Knife, this is the real, notice it's the giant. And just in case you're wondering, it is Prime. If you're not a Prime customer of Amazon, if you spend more than $25, you can still get free shipping, and it comes in 2 days. Currently, you can save 2% and get it for only $1,371.94. This Swiss Army Knife, check it out. It's got a pliers. If I stood up here and said what it had, it would take me 144 different things to say what it is. Is it 144? I think it's 144 things. But it's got knives all over the place. It's got, back there in the left-hand corner, you can see, it's got a fingernail clipper, okay? Which, it's, you know, maybe a little clunky, but it does the trick, right? But this tool obviously, clearly, serves multiple purposes. Would you agree? I mean, do you not wish? I mean, Tom, don't you wish you had one of these? If I had $1,400, I would like to have one of these, because it obviously can do everything. In fact, it can do a few different things. I was looking at some of the reviews of people who have bought this. I think you have to buy it, but to get to write a review. The first one, this is a fan. He says, I tried to file my nails, but in the process, I accidentally fixed a small engine that was nearby, which was nice. That's convenient. It's convenient, right? Okay, Mech Yeti, check it out, Yeti. I didn't know if that was Justin, who's Mech Yeti. Some of you understand what I'm talking about. But Mech Yeti, he says, it was stuck into a stone while on vacation, and I'm impressed with it. Generally, unfortunately, it turns out that removing it out of the stone, it made me the new king of Switzerland, which is a lot of responsibility. So unfortunately for Mech Yeti, he's now the new king of Switzerland. And so it does this knife does a lot of things. And finally, Owen Long, he says this, I forgot the knife in the front pocket of my Swiss Army shorts. He's a fan of Swiss Army, okay? And when my wife washed them, it completely disassembled our washing machine. So it does tasks that you don't even ask it to do. It's amazing, really, for $1,400, every man in here. I have a Leatherman. I thought that was cool. This is what I need to pick up. I don't know what that has to do with what we're going to talk about today. No, it serves a purpose. It has a purpose of existence. 144 different ones, all right? It's an amazing tool, and every man, if you're a man, you should have one of these. But it serves a purpose. And that is what we're going to talk about. That's the question I want you to ask in the back of your minds this morning as we go through a couple of different texts. What is your purpose of existence? What is your perfect purpose of existence? I just listened to a magnificent message that Tim Keller preached, and he says that our souls are our open hearts and that our arms are wide open, and we have to run to something to fill it. But usually we end up being left dissatisfied. But what is your purpose of existence? We have to have something. We are created to have to fill a void in our life. And so that's the question, what is your purpose of existence? And kind of a secondary question that I want us to keep in the back of our minds as we look at some texts this morning is this: are you willing to be biblical even when it's uncomfortable? I'd like to see everybody's hands raised right now, if I could. Thank you, kind of appreciate that. No. But here, it's a great question to ask. We're going to ask the question, what is your purpose of existence? And then God's going to show us what our purpose of existence is. He's going to show us in His Word. And the question is will you and I be biblical even if it's uncomfortable for us? Will we be biblical even if it's uncomfortable. First text that I want us to take a peek at here this morning is Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. So it's up on the screen behind me. I'll read it here in just a second. But before we jump into Romans 11, 33 through 36, I want to give a little bit of context. So I'm going to preach the first 11 chapters of Romans, and then we'll jump. No, I'm not going to do that. But that's the context. The context of Romans 11, 33 through 36 is the first 11 chapters in Romans. And what Paul is doing in the first 11 chapters in Romans is he's giving the greatest dissertation of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is not found anywhere else in all of Scripture. And what he's doing is he's climbing peaks, and he's getting to the high point of the mountain, and then there's some valleys, and then there's some peaks. But here in Romans 11, verse 33, he's at the pinnacle of the mountain. He's on top, and he's about ready to gush out everything that he saw that was taking place back in Romans 1 through 11. In fact, in Romans 16, it gives us a peek of what Romans 1 through 11 is about. Verses 25 through 26, it says this, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been revealed." A general synopsis of Romans 1 through 11 is this. Romans 1:16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And the Romans are looking at this going, "What? To us too? What's going on?" And what it is, it says it in Romans 16. It says, it's a mystery that was hidden but is now revealed. And that mystery is that the gospel is not just for the Jews, but the gospel is for everyone, for you if you're a Jew in here today, but for everybody else who's not a Jew in here today, the gospel is for us. And so he's at the pinnacle of the mountaintop, and he's looking back at Romans 1 through 11, and this is what he just pours out with exaltation, and he pours out with doxology, and he says, let's read it. "Oh, the depth, of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord?" We sang about this morning. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Behold our God. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given him a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. So he's on the pinnacle, he's on the mountaintop, and he's looking back. And what does he say? His first word is, oh. I heard a pastor preach this, and he said, you know what the Greek is for that word? Oh. It's not a transliteration. And I heard that, I laughed, and I'm like, I wonder if he's right. I wonder if it's actually in the Greek. So I got my little tools out, and I'm like, okay, yeah. Oh yeah, it does say oh there. Omega, that's the Greek letter in the alphabet. And it says, oh. And I'm like, I wonder how many other times this is used. So in my software program, I just triple-clicked. And actually, no, I right-clicked, and I chose. And I'm like, how many times is this in the New Testament? And it is in the New Testament, 4, 5, 6, 7 times. At least, excuse me, in Paul's writings, it's in the New Testament 7 times, only 7 times. 6 of those 7 times, this is, if you don't care about this, just take a 2-minute nap, and I'll come right back to that. But 6 of those 7 times, it was put there for personal address. It's used twice in Timothy. So Paul said, "Oh Timothy." It's used once in Galatians, where it says, "Oh foolish Galatians." It's used one other time in Timothy, where it says, "Oh man," and then he's addressing mankind to do something. The other 3 times in Romans, it's, "Oh mankind," and he's addressing mankind to do something. But here is the only time in the New Testament. The only time in the New Testament where this specific word is an emotional, endearing outflowing of exaltation and exclamatory, is that a word, Jenny? Awesome. Exclamatory praise to God. And this is the only time in the whole New Testament, in all of Paul's writings, that he goes, oh. And why is he saying, oh? What? Because he's looking back at Romans 1 through 11, looking at the gospel. And he's going, oh, the depth of the wisdom, of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable and inscrutable are his ways. So what's he doing here? He's praising God with endearment. He's praising God for his wisdom and knowledge. He's adoring God for his omniscience, his all-knowingness. and he's adoring God. And then right after this, we have three rhetorical questions that are asked. And here they are, so I'll just read them. He says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord?" So remember, it isn't like he calms down here. He's like, "Oh, how unsearchable. Who's known the mind of the Lord?" The rhetorical question is rhetorical because it doesn't need an answer. The answer is nobody. What's the next question? Or who has been his counselor? Anybody counsel God lately? "Hey, God, I know you think you're in control, but really, if you could just do this here in America." Who's his counselor? The answer is? I need a little bit more congregational participation. What's the answer? Nobody. Nobody. Okay. And then where's the next one? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? As if there's actually something that he doesn't own. And who has done that? Nobody. Nobody. He's rhetorical. Anyway, he's just so pumped up about this. No one. And what he's doing here is he's trying to set a platform for us. Actually, I don't think he's really actually trying to do anything. He's just gushing it all out. But what we see, because we know that the scriptures are inspired, what he's trying to say here is God is in his own category. And that's why we say, "Behold our God, he's seated on his throne." And that should just undo us, because he's in control. He's in his own category. No one is even a close second. He is so far removed from any of us. And that's what Paul is trying to show us here. He's in his own category. And so what we have here now is the culmination from these few verses, 33 through 35, are now, "For from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever." So we have three clauses, and we're going to look at each one of those clauses, and the last one is going to lead us to worship. But what we have here is three clauses that find their consummation in all things. Three little clauses that find their consummation. They find their end result. They find their goal, their purpose. They find their everything in all things. And all things he's talking about is everything. He's talking about totality. He's talking about creation. He's talking about the whole Bible. He's talking about redemptive history. He's talking about things that are coming in the future. We're going to look at that. We're going to look at that, but it's everything. So the first one, we'll just go 1, 2, 3, we'll look at all of them here. The first one is from him. First one is from him. He's praising God for everything that is. He's praising God that he is the source. He is the source of all things. And everything comes from his hand. God made everything from nothing. The theologians, they call this ex nihilo. Okay? That means that God made everything that we see out of nothing. Now, when we create something, we start with something, and then we start with lots of somethings, and then we create something. But we're not creating from nothing. God created everything out of nothing. Everything out of nothing. And so, he is the source of all human life. In Genesis 1, it says this. And God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, and then he breathed into Adam the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Turned dirt into who we are. Today we're going to look at that. So if you are alive in here this morning, which should be everybody, some of you are thinking, "Well, maybe you'll come back next week when Dave's preaching." He's coming back next week, just wait it out. And actually, Eric's going to lead music next week, so it's a good week to be here next week. But if you're alive in here this morning, you find your source of life from God. He is the source of all things. All things come from him. So that's from. The next clause is everything lives by him. Everything is through him. God is the sustainer of life. We're not Lakeside Fellowship, we are not deists here. We do not believe that God created the world and wound it up like a tight clock and then just let it go and he's not personally involved with his creation. We do not believe that. We do not teach that. We believe that God is intimately involved in every single aspect of everyone's life and he loves us dearly. That's why he sent his only son to die on the cross for our sins, because he loves us and is intimately involved. So he is the sustainer of life. So what do I mean by him being the sustainer of life. How is the earth held together? We sang about this in that song as well. Isaiah 40:22 says this, he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. This is Isaiah, this is like 4,000 years ago, and he says he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. In 1492, Columbus was sailing the ocean blue, and everybody thought he was going to fall off the edge of the earth because the earth was flat. God says he sits above the sphere, the circle of the earth. In Psalm 29:10, it says that he sat enthroned at the flood as a king forever. It's just awesome. It's a picture. So everything is sustained through him. So let me go through a couple of these things here. If the earth's rotation slowed down just a little bit, we would alternately freeze and burn. So we're spinning so fast that we don't die. That's a good thing. Okay. If my sources are right, the sun is 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And the same thing would happen if it was a little bit cooler, a little bit hotter, we would alternately freeze and burn. Okay? Again, these are not good things. The earth, again, according to my sources, the earth is at a 23-degree angle, which allows us to have four seasons. Little plug here. The Four Seasons Festival is coming up in Polk City. We need 50 workers to do the kids zone, and we need 20 people to walk in the parade. So if there are 70 people in here thinking, oh, somebody else can do that, no, we need that somebody else, and we also need you. Back to the message. It allows the earth to have four seasons, and you need to sign up in the back. Oh, boy. Okay. I can't lean on that anymore. Okay, so the four seasons, if that didn't happen, vapors from the ocean would move down over the north and south, piling up continents with ice. Again, this is not a good thing. The moon's exact distance from the earth, it needs to stay right there, because if the moon is not exactly far in its orbit around the earth where it is at, the tides would drown all of us. Again, that would not be a good thing. The smallest particle of matter, the atom, protons, neutrons, electrons, what's making them spin about? What's making those protons and neutrons, what's making them stick together? Why don't they blow apart? And the Bible says that he holds it all together. Let's take a look at Colossians 1, 16 and 17. It says this. So this is a parallel passage to Romans 11. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him. There's the sustainer of life, through him and for him. And then 17, it says this, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things are sustained. He's not just the source of life, the creator of life, but he's the sustainer of life. And this is important for us to know. By his power, everything is held together. All things are sustained through him. All things are sustained through him. Okay, last one. To him are all things. To him are all things. Where are we at here? Oops. Cody, you want to fix that for me? Yeah, to him are all things. Everything ends in him. Everything finds their purpose, their goal in him. So not only past, not only is everything sourced from God, and currently everything is sustained through him, but everything future is working its way towards Christ. It's working our way towards its end goal, towards its end purpose. And this is very important because it all culminates in God. It all culminates in him. We've heard the verse many a time, Revelation 22:13. It says, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, the Omega, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Is he saying, I'm a letter? No! He's saying, I am everything. I'm the Alpha, I'm the beginning, I'm the end, and I'm everything in between. I'm everything. And it points exactly to what this verse is talking about. He is everything in between. Everything finds its ending point. Everything finds its goal. Everything finds its purpose for existence in God. So because of who God is And because of what he has done in the past and is doing now and will do in the future, and because all life is held together by him and all history is marching towards a consummation in him, then, here's the important part. I'll get to it. Then, to him be glory forever. That's the point. This is it. This is everything. This is the point of our existence. To him be glory forever. This is how we find our purpose for existence. Glorifying God. Worshiping God. Creation's whole purpose. Redemptive history's whole purpose. Mankind's whole purpose. Your whole purpose of existence is to glorify God. To worship God. The reason God created is so that who he is might be glorified. The reason God created is that who he is might be magnified. He created in Psalm, you can write this down, in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. In Psalm 148, the mountains and hills and valleys, they're called to praise God. His creation is called to glorify him. But what about us? What about us? The reason why God created is so that who he is might be magnified, made huge. So I'm not talking about, so kind of like a telescope. I'm not talking about a microscope where you're looking at a very tiny thing and then, oh, wow, it becomes big. I'm talking about a telescope. So you put your telescope and you put it out in the sky, not like any old telescope, but like the Hubble telescope, okay? And then it's put out there. And then what do you see? You see Jupiter. And you go, wow! Whoa! That is huge! Then you move over to the sun and you're like, whoa! That is huge! Like when they were like piddling around and getting that Hubble telescope together and like, okay, we have one more lens and whoa! Look what we can see! Look how huge these things are! Look at the universe! There's not just however many stars Galileo thought there was. There's an infinite number of stars. We have no idea. The Bible was right. Who can count them? They're like the sands of the seashore. Wow! That's our point. That's our reason for existence, is to magnify, is to declare. It's been said that worship is a definition of worth it, is to declare something's worth. So if I'm declaring the worth of this light bulb that I had to put three AAA batteries in this morning, I would say it's called a mighty bright. It's not. It's like mighty not bright, okay? So it's not that great, okay? So I'm not going to really talk about that. But when we're talking about God and we're singing, behold our God, it's wow! Look at him! He's huge! And we're magnifying that and we're making him known. That's what our existence is about. That's what we're here for. Do we do a good job? If he would not have created, his glory would not have been known the way it has been because of creation. All creation is created to bring God glory. And we have to understand this. We have to understand this to understand worship. If we do not understand that our purpose of existence is to glorify God, that's the reason why we're here. We will not understand worship, and we will not know how to worship. We will not know what it means when we say, are you worshiping God? Yeah, I went to church. All creation is to bring God glory. So what about us? What about us? What's my point in the whole scheme of things? I go to work, I come to church, I have my family, and then I die. What about us? What do we do? What's my role? What's my role in the whole scheme of things? The purpose of your existence, number one, we're going to look at three things here, but number one, the purpose of your existence is that you were created to worship. You were created to worship. God created man, it says in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, if you want to write it down. God created man in his image. He did something different than what he did with all the other created creatures, with all his other creation, then the plants, then the animals, then the water and birds and fish. He did something different. He created us in his image, and it says, let us make man in our own image. In the image of God, let us make them. And so we are created uniquely. What does that mean in his image? Does that mean that we look like God? No, God is spirit. We don't look like God. Does it mean that we look like Jesus? Well, I don't think I look like Jesus was a Jew. He was born, he became a man, and he was of the Jewish nationality. So I don't look like Jesus. It's not about that. It's that we look like him in personality. We have intellect. We can think, right? We can all think in here. Hand raised here that everybody's still with me. We can all think, right? Okay, we can think, all right? We can feel. We have emotion. And we can make choices. He's given us a volitional will that we can choose whether we will worship him or worship ourselves. That's what it's talking about here, that we are made in his image. We're uniquely made. God made us with the greatest capacities of all creation to praise him. So he gave us minds. He gave us minds so that we can know him like nothing else created. This is different than the animals. Sure, they can think and go around and, you know, drink water and eat food and roll up next to you because you think they love you. Actually, they just really want to be petted. Anyways, sorry for that. How else did he create us uniquely? He gave us lips so that we can speak specific truth about him. And hopefully that's what we're doing up here, is speaking specific truth about God so that we can change more and more into the image of his son. He gave us eyes so that we can see his moral beauty, not just his creation, but also his moral beauty, to see he's different than us. As I read his word, I can see his moral beauty. He gave us arms so that we can raise them in praise to God. He gave us hands so we can clap in celebration. And we do a really good job at doing this if we're at a sports game or if our son's playing soccer. But at church on Sunday morning, when we're praising the person who created us, we do a very poor job at praising him and worshiping him the way he created us to. We were created unique. We have knees. We can get down on our knees. We can stretch out. We can raise our hands and praise to him. You don't see the cows on their hind quarters, or like, I'm sorry, I know nothing about farming. They're not on their hind legs with their hooves up in the air going, "We praise you, Jesus," like we do in Kids for Truth. They're not clapping their hooves together, which would be cool to see, but they don't do. They just moo. And they're really good at mooing, too. I was with Daggett at Three Mile Lake here a couple weeks ago for the 4th of July, and at like 4:13, I looked at my clock, 4:13 in the morning, I thought I was by a lake, but apparently I was also by a farm. I was like, moo, moo, moo. They must have been getting fed or something, because they can moo very, very well. Sorry, let me find my spot again. He gave us tongues and voices so that we can sing specific praise about God. You don't see the horses after they win the, the Triple Crown, okay? Yes, when they win the race, okay, you don't see horses at the end of the race and they just won. Everybody in the stands are going crazy, this horse. And the horse is like, he's getting taken back to the barn. And if he is singing, he's singing his head. And I'm sorry, if you ever listen to Seinfeld City, he's thinking, "Oat bag, I got my oat bag now. Oat bag time for me." He's not going, "Yes, I just won the Triple Crown. I'm so famous." He's going, "Maybe I'll get two bags of oatmeal or whatever it is that they eat." They can't sing God's praises, even though they're magnificent. They can run and they can jump and it's beautiful to watch. They can't. They're not created to do what God created us to do. We are different. We are different. He gave us souls that we can understand the wonder of God like nothing else. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, this question is asked, what is the chief end of man? Or you could say, what is the purpose of man's existence? You could say that. What is the chief end of man? And the answer is this: to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I like how John Piper kind of puts a little twist on it in his book, Desiring God. If you've never read Desiring God, buy it on Amazon, read it. It should change your life. He says that the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. By enjoying him forever. That's why we're here. That is why we're here. God made us uniquely as worship creatures. He made us as praise creatures. We are designed with this. We are wired for worship. That's how we were created. That's why we were designed. That's why we're having this series. That's why we're here. But this all changed in one decisive moment in time. One decisive moment in time, and that was the fall of man. Hear this. When you recognize that you were distinctly created to praise God, you can also recognize how significant the fall of man was and how important that story is. The creature that was designed with the greatest capacity to praise God is the very creature that turns on its creator and blasphemes him. That's what we did. That's what we did. Our purpose of existence was that we were created to worship, and this is now broken at the fall. So we're looking at created, broken, restored. So our purpose of existence was that we were created to worship. That purpose was broken at the fall. Now, we didn't lose our ability to worship. In fact, we still worship really, really well. Or I should say, we worship bad things really well. That's what I should say. All of humanity is now a twisted and scarred race, and we do not worship God. So what happened at the fall? What happened when Eve was deceived? What happened when she ate the fruit? What happened when Adam was standing idly, passively by, and he was not performing his God-given role to lead Eve, and he stood there, and he didn't stop her from eating the fruit, allowed her to be deceived, and then he willfully and knowingly ate the fruit himself? What was going on? What was going on at the fall? Man took his ability and design, and he turned it on himself. Man took his ability and his design, and he turned it on himself. I bought this on Amazon for $5.83 earlier this week, so I could show this. So this is what happened. This is a mirror. Everybody see themselves? Woo! Gow, you guys look good today, huh? Okay. I can make you blind right there in the front row there, bud. This is what happened. Man was designed to look up at God like this. Wow! Wow! Whoa! Wow! Look what he did! Wow! I am so small, but wow! And just praise him in glory. Did you see the falling star? Did you see that animal over there? I mean, Adam and Eve, they're going like, wow! Whoa! This is awesome! And what happened at the fall is that man did this. And instead of worshiping God, he turned his design on himself, and he started going, when I was running through this, I was going to go, wow, look at me. And now that I'm looking at myself, I am a dripping mess. There's nothing good. Is the air on in here? This is pathetic. But pretend, don't just kind of take that out of your mind. But what man does, and goes, oh, wow, oh, then that's not bad. Yeah, yeah, hey, you've lost some weight. Yeah, hey, woo, wow. Not as much as Dave, but hey, you're doing pretty good. Yeah, you get the point? And it's as if there's a giant mirror over all the world, and man is completely enthralled with himself. Man was designed to look up at God, and now he's looking at himself, and he's enthralled with himself. In Romans 1:25, it says this. In Romans 1:25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worship the created things rather than the Creator. The created things. Who are the created things? We, for the most part, worship ourselves. And we worship the created thing rather than the Creator. And this affects all of life now. We are now born into this world as broken worshipers. We're still worshipers, but we are broken. We are broken. And so we're born into this world. So we didn't lose our ability to worship, as I said before. But our worship now is profane and perverted. Our designed function of being is broken, which is why I can go to a sand volleyball tournament all day yesterday, and our name was License to Kill. Yeah, because kill is a spike in volleyball, if you don't know that. Okay, so License to Kill, that was a cool name. There was another great name there, and it was Tall Guys, Short Wives. It was funny because there was like 6'8", and all their wives were like 5'2". It was really funny. So there was a couple good names, but there was like 30, and there was another tournament going on of bags. There's like 40 teams, all these different names of their teams, and they were all profane. and they were all perverted, and they were all twisted. Why is that, when you go to work, why is it like that? Why is our world like that when you watch whatever it is on TV? Why is it like that? Because we are broken worshipers worshiping ourselves and not worshiping God. That is why. We see it at our workplaces. We see it in our houses, with our family, among our friends. And we see it when we laugh at something that we know that we shouldn't laugh at, but for whatever reason, it's kind of funny. But then in the back of our minds, we're like, it's kind of not, but I laugh anyways, and I have this, I'm kind of torn. And why is it like that? Why is it like that? We see people living devoid of their intended design. In Romans 3:23, it says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does this mean? That we have fallen short of our intended design to glorify God. We are a twisted, marred, fallen, broken worship machine. We're a worship creature that's twisted, fallen, and broken, and we worship ourselves instead of praising God. So the purpose of our existence, was that we were created with a specific role of worshiping God, and that God's creation was to bring Him glory, but we have become broken in sin and broken at the fall. And that leads to this question. How can we ever even think about worshiping God? We were created to worship, but now we're broken. How can we even think it's possible? We're broken. The fall happened. Why are we having this series? What's the point? Wired for worship. So we can make a cool banner and shine teal light up onto it? Isn't that cool? Yeah. No, that's not the purpose at all. What's the purpose? The purpose is this. Yes, we are worshiped. Yes, we were created to worship. Yes, that creative purpose of existence was broken in the fall. But we are also restored to worship. We were restored to worship. The purpose of our existence now as believers is that we are restored to worship. God is in the process of restoring broken worshipers. God is in the process of restoring you. You were created for a purpose, broken in the fall, and He wants to restore you back to that created purpose. And He does that at salvation. He does it at salvation. Turn, and I'll go there here as well. Is that the right verse? No. Turn to Ephesians. Turn there. I don't know if I have it on the screen. Turn to Ephesians 1. Cody, if I have it, can you put it up there? Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 11 and 12. So God is in the process of restoring broken worshipers, but look at Ephesians 1 and verse 11. And it says this, In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Verse 12. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. The primary reason why God is in the process of redeeming those who put their trust and faith in Him, as we can see later in 13, it says, you who also heard the word of the gospel and believed in Him, verse 14, was to the praise of His glory. In verse 6, it was to the praise of His glory. The primary reason why God is in the process of redeeming those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the primary reason why you were saved from your sin, here it is, the primary reason is not to escape hell. That's a great benefit. I don't have to burn in hell forever. Good. That's great. That's not the primary purpose. It's not to escape hell. It's not to enjoy the eternal blessings in heaven. It's not that either. Even though it's going to be great. Streets of gold. Have my own mansion. That's going to be awesome. There's this tree up there that changes its fruit like every month. Why? I don't know. It'll be cool. And that's going to be great. But that's not the primary goal, is to enjoy the heavenly blessings that we'll have someday. That's not the primary goal. But the primary goal that God saved us, the primary goal is this, is to restore broken worshipers, to restore broken worshipers back to their God-designed function as worshipers. And I think we have that up there someplace, Cody, if you want to put it back up. Is to restore broken worshipers to their God-designed function as worshipers of Him. I wrote this down because I want to be very clear as I say this. If you are here today and you are devoid of faith in Jesus Christ, Hebrews says this, it is impossible to please Him. It is impossible to pleasure Him. It is impossible to glorify God. It is impossible to worship God. You cannot do what you were created for if you do not have faith in Jesus Christ. You are a broken worship creature looking everywhere except to God to fill the void that your created soul was made to crave, which is all of God, and not the things that we run after to try to fill the void in our life. You are a broken worshiper with no faith and with no possibility of pleasing God. The Bible says that no one seeks to do good, not even one. The Bible says that all of our works are as filthy rags. So if you've tried to worship, and you don't have true, genuine faith in Jesus Christ, you cannot please God. It is impossible for you to please God. But if it's impossible to please God without faith, then with faith, what? It is possible. With faith, it is possible to please God. With faith, we can please God. With faith, we can bring Him pleasure. We can glorify Him. Look through the telescope. We can make Him big. We can magnify who He is. We can praise God. We can do what our created design was to do. We can worship God. We are created to worship, broken in the fall, but restored to worship to the praise of His glory. It can happen. Again, we can praise Him. And He delights in this because the pinnacle of His creation is now doing again what it was designed to do. You are now doing what you were designed to do, what you were created to do, what you were wired to do. And this is exactly what conversion is. You hear us talk about conversion here. You hear us talk about faith in Jesus Christ. It's God restoring broken worshipers, restoring broken worship creatures by giving them a new heart, Jeremiah talks about. And as we see in John 3, being born again and giving them repentance, causing them to turn from their sin by faith to towards everything moving towards God, from Him, through Him, and to Him. This is what it's talking about. Moving towards Christ and accepting and receiving the free gift of salvation that's provided on the basis of what Christ did for you on the cross. It's removing your sin. It's taking away of the false worship. It's the giant mirror in the world. It's the removing of the mirror of self-worship so that you can now again praise and worship God as you were created and designed to do. So here are some of the things that we studied in previous weeks. Can you throw that up there, Cody? My remote's not working anymore. Keep going. It's before that. There it is. So Pastor, in the weeks before, talked about worship is giving, not getting. It's about a specific person, not a specific place. It's about getting low before God before you can get high on God. It encompasses all of life, not just a slice of life. And the kind of pithy statement that we want you to leave with today is this. Worship is not just what we were created to do, but also what we were restored to do. Get that in your mind. Yes, you were created to worship, but you have to realize that the fall of man happened and that you are born a sinner into this world. And He wants to restore you by saving you. And that can only happen when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because only by faith is it possible to please God. So, this last point here that I just want to bring out, it's kind of a sub-point of that we're restored to worship God in salvation, and that's this. We are happiest when we are doing what we were designed to do. You will be happiest when you do what you were designed to do. Let me ask you this. I'll ask the kids. When is a pig happiest? Monte, when's a pig happiest? When it gets fed. I was thinking rolling around in the dirt. Okay, it's when it gets fed. When's a Ferrari happiest? When it's just sitting in a garage? No, when it's in Montana or wherever there's like no speed limit. That's when it's happiest. When is this bass guitar happiest? Is it happiest when it's just sitting here and doing nothing? Or is it happiest when Jeff is back here going wham, bam, bam, and it's dancing around? It's happiest when it's being played, right? And let me ask you, formerly broken worship creature, when are you happiest? When are you happiest? It should be when you're experiencing the greatest joy in life, which is glorifying, worshiping God. Using our minds with thoughts towards God, using our eyes to behold His beauty of creation, to behold His moral beauty as we look in His Word, using our lips to speak truth, our voices to sing praise. Everything is pointing to Him, and we can say then, glory to God. That's when we're happiest, when we're doing everything, all things, to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. That is when you're happiest. The Bible's not lying when it's filled with to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His infinite grace. We sang it this morning and everybody was like, I don't like this song. It's kind of weird with the rhythm. I love that song because everything is to the praise of His glory. And we've got to get this right in our heads. Everything is pointing to Him. So we can say glory to God. Let me close up here. Grab your gold card if you could, please. Memorize Romans 11. Turn to the back. There's several things on there. Oh, look at the bottom. Connect with Lakeside. Attend the membership class. Serve an hour and a half shift at the kids' zone. Do the parade float. Check all those, please. We need everybody. Okay. But up on top, memorize Romans 11, 36. The second step there, let me read it. By faith, I will surrender my life to Christ for the first time today so that He may restore me to worship Him the way He created me to. If that's you, so today I'm speaking to the non-Christian or the person who maybe has thought that they are a Christian, but their life does not have any resemblance of what I'm talking about. To the non-Christian, you have the opportunity to do what you were designed to do by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, asking Him to remove the mirror of self-worship and to give you a new heart, that by faith, genuine faith, so that you can please Him. And we would appeal that you would do that. There's no other decision that is more important than that, for you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Remember, Romans 3:23, we've all fallen short of our God-intended design to glorify Him. You are a broken worship creature. And you will be happiest and most fulfilled in life when you worship God, which comes and is the starting point. And the starting point is only through a personal relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. You cannot fulfill your God-given design unless by faith you trust in Him and unless your life mirrors what we're talking about this morning. Step number two, for believers, I am willing to be biblical, even when it's uncomfortable, and will seek to worship God the way He created and restored me to worship. So I want you to see, we already went through it in our notes, but I want you to see this. Not only that you were created to worship, you are created to worship, but you got to remember the fall. You are broken. So your natural propensity is to not worship God the way you were created. I didn't want to get into all this, but Pastor preached Romans 12, 1 and 2, which says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the image of your mind. Let's talk it exactly. If you just sit idly by, you will naturally conform to this world. And your inhibitions and your sin will keep you from magnifying and glorifying God the way he created you to. If you just allow it to happen, if you're conformed. That's why he calls us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. This is your purpose of existence. Saved for the praise of his glory. And I wonder if some of you have never considered yourself with this God-intended role. Yeah, I'm saved. I'm not going to hell. Yeah, I'm saved. I get to enjoy the glories of heaven someday. You are a free-willed, praise-worshipping creature. And God restored you for that. And maybe you've been coming to Lakeside where worship hasn't been a priority. And you don't look at life the way that we've been talking about. You've never thought about God's glory and your role in making that huge and what that looks like in corporate and in individual praise. But this is your purpose of existence. And I want to remind you to be biblical even when it's uncomfortable. And this series could be an awakening for all of us on this most important aspect of our lives. I remember when I was a kid, I'll close with this. So check one of those boxes. We'll sing a song here at the end. The worship team, you guys can come up. And if you want to make one of those decisions, if you need to accept Christ, please meet us in the back. We want to talk to you. If you've just been like, man, I don't really get what my purpose of existence is. I just go to work, have a family, and in the end I'm going to die. If you don't know what your purpose for existence was, but you're still saved and you've been fighting with that, we want to pray with you as well. Remember this song when I was a little kid, and maybe some of you know it as well. And it goes like this. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. And you usually clap. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. What's the next part? For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. There you go. You got it, right? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see for the Father. Oh, be careful, little tongues, what you say. You get the idea. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. And I've always thought about that song as to be careful what not to do. But there is a far more profound meaning because God wants us to be careful to do what our God-given design is with our hands, with our arms, with our eyes, with our minds. Because the Father up above is looking down in love, and he delights in the worship of his restored creatures.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.